Jeff, turn again, please, to Romans chapter 12 this evening. I probably should have mentioned this morning, but let me mention again that I think it was Wednesday night we found a pair of ladies' gloves in the parking lot or out on the sidewalk. If you're missing a pair, these might be them. Let's go ahead and stand, please. And this evening, we'll read just the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would do this, that we would be actively, energetically, consciously, deliberately, always putting the will of God to the test to determine its supreme value. Give to us grace, empower us through the Holy Spirit to live those things that we know and believe, be glorified by the lives that we live in, all that we do and say, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may, of course, be seated. So I just wanted to come back to this passage again this evening. We, of course, dealt with it this morning, and I dealt with it primarily within the framework and the context of New Testament conduct that is at least explained in Old Testament language. The right response to the mercy of God in saving us, Paul argues, is that we would make an offering to God, not a sin offering, he's done that for us, but an offering of our bodies, that is the object that is being offered, and the altar, of course, is our hearts or our minds, and the purpose is that we might prove, put to the test, what is the will of God. Then the will of God, we discover, is good, acceptable, and perfect. We noticed that Jesus functions as both a priest and as the object offered. We dealt with that last Sunday from the book of Ephesians, that Christ offered himself as he did the priestly work of offering himself. He was the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. In this passage, that responsibility is laid upon us to some extent. We are offering ourselves, doing that priestly work, and we are what is being offered. We are offering ourselves to the Lord. We present ourselves as living sacrifices. I want to begin by just going back and recovering a little bit of what we discussed this morning and then moving into some new territory. Let's begin just by talking about the very concept. And I want to kind of focus in. This morning, it was on the offering side of things that I was putting my attention. This evening, much of what we're going to do is going to revolve around the word or the concept, prove. Prove. Let's just again come back and talk about the concept. The word prove means to put something to the test. It is an effort to determine something's value. Let me just give you a string of verses that talk about it. Luke chapter 12, verse number 56. Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites, ye can discern," there's the word, "ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time?" How can you not see the value? How can you not see what is going on? Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like," there is the word translated prove, "to retain God in their knowledge." They had put this to the test and concluded in their minds that it was of no value, and therefore God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that is unable. I mean, here's the, once someone has come to the conclusion that God is not worth the effort, it is entirely possible that God comes to the conclusion that he will simply abandon them to the processes of their own mind, which will be reprobate, incapable of making an intelligent, rational, right conclusion. That's the world, that's our country, by the way. That is the collective mentality of America right now, unable to see clearly. Romans 2:18, Paul says, "And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, putting them to the test and determining their value." Romans 14:22, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, which he has put to the test and found acceptable." 1 Timothy 3:10, concerning deacons, "Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon." So the idea is that something is put to the test to determine whether or not it has value. It is not, all right, so the value of the thing exists independently of the test, right? I guess that's what I'm trying to make sure that we see here. The will of God doesn't become valuable because I put it to the test and conclude it's valuable. The will of God has value all by itself. If I, or you, pop the, or our wives, probably the most likely victim, pop the lid on the Tupperware of the Christmas leftovers to smell whether or not they are still edible, the lifting the lid and taking a smell does not determine whether or not the food is good or bad. The food is good or the food is bad. We're just trying to figure it out. Okay, you go to the used car lot, the car is what the car is. You're going to drive it around, kick the tires, do all the things that you want to do to try and ascertain the value of the car. But you're not fixing the car. The car is what the car is. And this is the point that is being made here. This is the idea of the word. So God's argument is that the will of God is good, acceptable, perfect. It is the totality of what we need to be consumed with as believers. We need to do the work of coming to that conclusion, of understanding that that is true. So there is the basic concept of proving. Secondly, folks, I want us to give some time thinking about what a radical concept that actually is. Let's think about what a radical concept we are really entertaining. Here is the God of the universe, and here is what he is saying to us, his children. Put my will to the test. The psalmist said, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." But in the Old Testament, folks, under the law, this was not an option that was given to people. The community of Israel did not ever have that kind of opportunity. Their opportunity was to obey or to rebel. But God pretty much told them, case by case, instance by instance, event by event, what his will was. "It is my will that you eat sheep and not pork. It is my will that you do nothing on the Sabbath but rest. It is my will that you come to this festival at this time." God spelled out his will clearly, explicitly, case by case, in excess of 600 times. The Old Testament people are told, "You must do this, you may not do this. You have to do this, this is not optional." do this and I will be fine with you. Disobey and I will bring my wrath down upon you. This is, folks, a completely different kind of concept. Now, here's where in the New Testament we run into trouble. And I don't mean we, I hope not we, Westwood Heights Baptist Church, but we, the greater community of New Covenant people. We look at the Old Testament and we go, okay, in the Old Testament, God was strict, rigid, inflexible, unyielding, unbending, straight-laced. Everybody towed the line, and it was the same line for everybody. But this is the age of grace. And somehow, magically, with the striking of a few nails into the hands and feet of Christ, all of that has gone away. And now, with the exception of a few things that God has blatantly condemned, we're pretty much free to do whatever we would like. And folks, that kind of mentality absolutely permeates the modern church. So that we have all kinds of things out there being done and argued that God would approve. And if you stand up and go, I'm not sure that God would, you bear the label of being a legalist or narrow-minded or too far anchored to the Old Testament. But that is really not what is going on at all. That is not what is happening to us. God hasn't decided that some measure, for instance, of worldliness is now okay because this is the age of grace. God hasn't decided that some measure of moral flexibility has now become okay because this is the New Covenant era. And this is one of the reasons, folks, that it is actually in many ways much more challenging to be a New Testament believer than it was to be an Old Testament believer. So here's the concept. I am to present my body to God as a living sacrifice, using my mind as an altar, having it transformed, so that I am able to reach the place that I am to determine for myself the supreme value of God's will, which again is described by the three adjectives, good, perfect, and acceptable. That is a radical concept. Thirdly and finally, folks, let's take a few minutes and consider just how extensive that is. What does Paul include in the will of God? What are the things that are included in the will of God? So turn, if you would, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 21 and verse number 22. You notice that there's our word. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice that you may prove. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Prove everything. Sniff the container of everything in life. Every single thing. Every decision, every purchase, every dream, every ambition, every relationship, every hobby, every vocation. Lift the lid. Determine the value. In these two verses, there are two categories. Prove everything, If it's good, cling to it. If it's evil, don't even be associated with it. God likes categories. God likes categories. There's light, there's dark, there's right, there's wrong, there's good, there's evil, there are boys, there are girls, there's land, there's sea, there's day, there's night. God likes categories. The New Testament world, the age of grace, the new covenant, has not eliminated categories. It isn't the absence of a category, folks, that we are occupied with in the New Testament. It is, to some extent, the shifting of the responsibility for identifying the categories that has changed in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, all of the categories were there, and God said, here are the categories. This is good, this is not. This is right, this is wrong, this is approved, this is disapproved. In the New Testament, you prove everything. Some things are still wrong. Some things are still good. If it's good, cling to it. If it has even the appearance of evil, get away from it. And remember, folks, the test that we are seeking is not the test of whether I think it's good, but the test is whether or not God thinks it's good. I'm proving God's will, not my. I know what I think is good. I know what I think is good. That's not the issue. I know what I like. I know what I dislike. That's not the issue. So when we think about how extensive this is, we start with this, right? I have this radical concept that people in the Old Testament didn't have, that it falls to me to do some of the work to determine whether something is the will of God, and then there are, within that world, there are good things and bad things. Turn now, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Verse number 9. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now here the word is translated approve. It is the same basic word. The grammar is a little bit different. It's not given in the imperative sense. It's not a command the way that it is in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 is an imperative. I insist that you put everything to the test. Here it's being more as treated as the result of their prayers and their growth. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. And this then would be the product, that you would be able to approve the things that are excellent. So when I come to 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm given two categories, good and evil. And everything in the world is going to fall into one of those categories, folks. It's going to be good or evil. Paul then gives to us an additional filter, verse number 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let me give you one reference that I think will help clarify and bring into focus what Paul is getting at with his word excellent. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 31. You do not need to turn to it. But here is what Jesus said. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of, here's the word, more value than many sparrows. Do not fear, you are more excellent than many sparrows. So it's like, from a New Testament standpoint, God is saying there's good, there's evil, but there's more. Get to the place where you can, out of those things that are good in that they are acceptable to God, find those things that are of more value out of the things that are good. This, again, is not anything weird, new, or rational. Irrational. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. It's okay for me to do a lot of things, but not all of those things are really in my best interest. Not all of those things really have the same weight. If I were to prioritize those things, said Paul, some things are excellent, of greater value. This is part of where God is going. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices so we can prove the will of God, know what is good, acceptable, perfect. It is complete. It is entire. It is all that we need. It is good enough. There is a world, folks, of things out there available to us as New Testament believers. Find the best. Find the best. This is the word of the Lord. And then if you would finally turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to just read verse number 1 and then jump down to verse number 8. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, imitators of God as dear children. And I'm reading that to help solidify the argument that I'm getting ready to make in verse number 8. For ye, notice the plural there, ye were sometimes, which carries the weight of at one time, but when that time was is not the subject matter. Because in a group of people, right, we were sometimes lost. Once upon a time, we were not believers. But when that was is not the same for all of us. That's why it's written that way. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So there's good and evil. There's that which is excellent in the world of things that are acceptable to God. There are things more worthwhile to do with my life than other things. And this is all encompassing, folks. This is the norm that God expects from every believer. In other words, and I don't think that you would do this, but no one in the pew is given permission to listen to a sermon like this and conclude, if I was going to be a pastor or a missionary, then I would take that to heart. But I'm not. Because this is the expectation for every believer, that every believer would be an imitator of God who would put all things to the test, proving what is acceptable to him. This isn't just something for the select few who really want to live dedicated lives. This is the expectation of all of us, because the expectation is that all of us will live dedicated lives. But the expectation, furthermore, folks, is that the will of God will not be identical for all of us. Certainly, in some senses, we didn't read, but you could read through Ephesians 5, 3, 4, and 5, and come to the conclusion that these are binding things for all of us. None of us should be fornicators. None of us should be thieves. None of us should be covetous. not all of us should be pastors. Not all of us should live in Omaha. Not all of us should attend Westwood Heights Baptist Church. You should. More should, but not everyone should. Things that some people do that are real issues to them perhaps should not be done when they would have absolutely no impact on others. Prove the will of the Lord. Live in such a way that we can put to the test what is acceptable to God, because His will is, Paul said, acceptable. So let me just make a couple of closing observations, and I will wind this down. Number one, no one is going to take this part of it to heart until they understand that this is the product of offering themselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Until they realize that the entirety of who they are, their body, their mind, belongs to the Lord and is offered to Him, then we will not do that. Secondly, no one is really going to do this unless they are, or be able to do this, unless they are committed to the perpetual sufficiency of the Word of God. And folks, this is one of the great, I think, I would argue, this is one of the great temptations of living in the modern world. The technological, psychological, medicinal world is to subconsciously believe that the Word of God is totally adequate in some areas, but not every area. So that God's directions are incomplete and insufficient, that it is possible to have a problem, that it is possible to have a way of thinking, that it is possible to have some way of feeling about something that the Word of God just simply couldn't take into account and therefore has no bearing. And we need to be committed not only to the inspiration of the Scriptures, but to their perpetual adequacy. The Word of God is very clear that God has spoken to us, and He has given to us all that we will ever need for life and godliness in any generation and at any time. Look, folks, what does God tell me? Prove everything. All right, Lord, I'm going to prove everything. What verse in the Bible tells me about Sunday night football? I'm going to prove everything. What verse in the Bible, Lord, talks to me about Super Bowl Sunday? But I'm to prove everything. Now, I would argue that we have adequate biblical resources to be able to put those kinds of things into place. And I'm not picking on football. I am not picking on football. I'm just saying the Bible says prove all things. All right, Lord, I'm going to prove all things. I need to buy a car. What car should I buy? Should I buy new or used, big or small? Basic, stripped down, or luxurious? Prove all things. Prove everything. All right, Lord, I want to prove everything. I've been offered another job. Put everything to the test. Put it all to the test. And folks, there really are subjective or objective things that we can bring to this more than feelings. I mean, there has to be more to this. I would argue that there is more to this than I just prayed about it till I got a feeling of peace and contentment about making the decision. So the Mercedes E-Class is the car for me. And if you have a Mercedes E-Class, I have no idea what one is, so. The Bible tells me to put everything to the test, but it doesn't tell me what everything is. What about owning a television? What about having a computer? What about using the internet? What about reading a novel? What about reading a novel? What about drums on the platform? The Bible says nothing about drums on the platform. It says nothing about pianos either. We at Westwood Heights, we solved the issue. We don't have any instruments on the platform. We put them all on the floor. And so we don't even think about those things. See, folks, wouldn't it be a lot easier if the Lord said, organs are okay and electric guitars are not? Wouldn't it be a lot easier if the Lord said, I insist everybody wears necktie? I insist all the men wear wingtip shoes. Wouldn't it be a lot easier? But quite honestly, folks, it's not about making our lives easier. It's about making mature believers who think about everything the way God does, because God had to think about all those things, if I could put it that way, even back in the Old Testament when he was telling people, you can do this, but no further, or you may not do this under any circumstances. You can talk to these people, you can't talk to those people. All of those things would be on the horizon, and it is for our generation, to our benefit and our blessing, to be able to work through them with our Bibles in our hands and God's Spirit in our hearts, to come to decisions that He would make, that He would be content with. And since ultimately, folks, He's going to be our judge, the more that we bring to the judgment seat, that we can argue and He can believe, if I can put it that way, that we have credibility to say, we wanted to do this biblically to your glory, the better that will work out for us. Let's pray this evening.